Ephesians chapter 6. I do have an outline. If anyone needs an outline, it's this outline that we've been going through concerning this study on the Word and the Spirit. Anyone need that outline tonight? They'll have Tim in the back there. Otherwise, you probably have it. We pass it out several times, closing up on this series, The Word and the Spirit. And tonight, we're going to be speaking to you on the Word and the Spirit, and it is number 10, the Word and the Spirit, and Ephesians chapter 6. Let me get all my stuff lined up here. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible, we're going to start in verse 10. The Bible reads this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is in prison. He's writing this epistle to the church of Ephesus, and he is looking at a Roman guard. And as he's viewing this Roman guard, he's seeing armor that is on this Roman guard, and he makes application to that armor to the Christian life. And I'd like to talk to you tonight, preach to you tonight, about the Word and the Spirit in warfare. The Word and the Spirit in warfare. Let's pray together and ask God to bless the message. Father, I pray that you would cleanse me from sin, wash me in the blood of your Son, and Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, as I've taken time to study and to pray over, and Lord, now need your power to convey and to communicate the truths that are in your Word. I pray that your Spirit would aid me and help me in this endeavor tonight. I pray, Lord, as your church meets together tonight, that they came out to hear from you, to be instructed, to be equipped, Lord, in the what the Bible calls a war. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding from your Word. By the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Christian life is to be a warrior's life. The Christian life is to be a warrior's life. The Christian life is to be, the Bible calls, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier. And a good soldier must not expect to find ease in this world. If we think that that's what Christianity is that it is the path of the most comfort, then you've chosen the wrong path. If you think it's the path of ease and not a path of war, then, my friend, someone has tricked you, because the Christian life is to be a warrior's life, and it's to be fought on a battlefield. Neither must he reckon upon the friendship of the world, for that the world be enmity against God. His occupation is war. As he puts on piece by piece the armor provided for him, he may wisely say to himself, "This warns me of danger. This prepares me for warfare. And this prophesies opposition." As Paul is writing to us and telling us that as a Christian, we ought to put on the armor of God. It is as we put on that armor piece by piece, it ought to warn us of coming danger. It ought to prepare us for warfare, and it ought to prophesy opposition, because opposition is going to come to those in warfare. The Bible teaches that we are, as a Christian, in warfare. We have a war on the inside, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 teaches us that the flesh warreth, lusteth against the spirit, and we cannot do those things because they are that we ought because they are, we want to because they are contrary one to the other, right? We all know there's a battle. There's a war going inside, but there's also a war on the outside, and that is a war of what the Bible calls in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a war within. The Bible teaches us that those of us who receive Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and so we cannot be demonically possessed, but we can have oppression. Satan does oppress the Christian, and that warfare, that demonic oppression is very real in the Christian's life. And the Bible has called us to war. Has called us to war. Now, see if I can find this. I was looking up how many times the U.S. has declared war. And the U.S. Congress has declared war 11 times. 11 times they have declared war. And some of those have been, one of them being, I wanted to read it to you, was the war declared with Germany. Whenever Congress puts out a declaration of war, it's a document that is signed and put out by Congress as a declaration that we are at war. And there's been 11 of them, and one of them is the one that was put out on April 6, 1917, and it's the, I'm sure it's World War I with Germany, and it reads this, whereas the recent acts of the Imperial German government are sets of war against the government and the people of the United States, resolved by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress assembled, that the state of war between the United States and the Imperial German government, which has been thrust upon the United States, is hereby formally declared, and this the President be, or that the President be, and he is hereby authorized and directed to take immediate steps to put the country in a thorough state of defense, but also to exhort all of its power and employ all of its resources to carry out war against the Imperial German government and to bring conflict to a successful termination. That's declaration of war. And that's what Jesus Christ has declared for the Christian. He's declared war. He's declared war. War has been declared. Our captain has ordered every Christian to war. We are not to discuss terms of peace, not truce, not neutral ground, not compromise, no such order but to grab your weapon and go forth to fight. That's the command from our great captain, Jesus Christ. War has been declared, and that war has been declared on principalities. It says, against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice what it says that war is not declared on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. War is not against flesh and blood. War, who God has declared war on, is the principalities and powers of darkness. Now, we are to stand and to withstand in this war. It says in verse 11 that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 13 it says, and be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So we are to both stand and to withstand. Stand has the connotation of defense, the ability to hold up in your place. We are to stand in this opposition, in this war that's been declared, and we are to also withstand. Withstand has the ability to hold up in your place, or rather that's defense. Withstand has the meaning of conquest, to set against, to oppose, and to overcome. So, in other words, when we are declared, when war has been declared, Paul is writing to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that we are to stand, we are to hold our place, but we are not just to hold our place, we are to go forth and to conquer. So, in the list that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, there are, I believe, five defensive armors, and there is one offensive, and that is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now, I've studied this out before, and I've read a lot on it, and I really think there's two, two offensive. But it's okay. We can understand it to be that in our own arsenal, we have the sword of the Spirit, because I think the second one is prayer. It's kind of like when you're in a foxhole and you're getting fired on and you call for the radio help and you say, find my coordinates and drop the bombs here. You know. And when we pray it brings in infantry, amen. It brings in support for the warfare that we're in. But we have one offensive weapon, according to Paul, that we're to put on, and we're to use. And the offensive weapon is found in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's found in verse 17. And it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That word take, that means you're grabbing it, you're taking hold of it, and you're applying it. So take on the helmet of salvation. And then, it's implying, take the sword of the Spirit, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he's not saying, take the helmet of salvation, put it on, and then look at the sword of the Spirit. Look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. No, take it up too. Take it up. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Take it up as to go to war. So, what kind of soldier leaves his weapon behind when he goes to battle? Right? The command that God has declared war, and we are to put on the armor of God, and we are to take up this weapon, we are to take up this sword of the Spirit, and we are to go forth into battle with it. And a soldier, I haven't been in the military. How many have been in the military here? How many of you have carried a weapon? Okay. You probably don't carry your weapon around when you're in training. I don't know. Do you? You do? Do they put ammunition in it? Oh, man. Be scared to walk around somebody, a new guy. How does this work? No. Back up. Friendly fire. No. But nonetheless, I know you carry your weapon into war, into battle. They train you for your weapon, and they expect you to carry it. So a soldier would not carry his weapon would be unconvinced that he's at war. Maybe he's unconvinced that he's at war. That's why he doesn't take hold of his weapon. Maybe he sees it as an unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Why should I take up the sword? It's unnecessary. I get through life just fine without it. It's unnecessary. Maybe it's unclear. Maybe they don't know that God has declared war, that the Christian is to go to war. Maybe it's unclear. Maybe they're unknowing. Maybe it's uncultivated. Maybe they don't take it up because it's maybe it's like David when he's standing there with Saul and he's saying to Saul, I'll not take this armor, I've not proved it. Just give me my sling and my... Maybe it's uncultivated. Maybe they're unconvinced. They see it as unnecessary. Maybe it's unclear. It's unknown. Maybe it's uncultivated. Maybe it's unconditioning. Maybe they just got out of condition. You know, when you go to war, when you go to boot camp, they get you into conditioning, right? You've got to run a certain amount of miles. That's why I never did it. I never could get through that kind of stuff. But you got to run a certain amount of miles, do many push-ups, and you've got to be conditioned, and you've got to be conditioned with your weapon, and you've got to know how to take that thing apart and put that thing back together, and with your blind on and in the dark and the mud and the water, you've got to know how to handle and to be fit to be conditioned to carry your weapon. So maybe it's unconvinced, unnecessary, uncultivated, unconditioned, or maybe they're just uncommitted. It says to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you can be a bad soldier. There's people that go AWOL. There's people that leave their post. There's people that don't follow through with the command of their officers. So whatever it is, those who do not obey the command to take the sword, maybe they're unconvinced, maybe it's unnecessary, maybe they're unknowing, maybe they're uncultivated or unconditioned or maybe just uncommitted. What is this sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let's say that together. The sword of the Spirit is the what? Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God, we went to Tennessee recently to a wedding, and we saw this building, and it was the largest knife show in the world. You know how you get they say that in the sign. But this one probably came close to it. I was surprised. Of course, my son, he's into knives, and so I took him to this knife collection, and we went into this building, and man, there was knives everywhere, and they had knives for $5 to knives $500, and it was just, and we went to this one particular case, and there was these knives there, and on the price tag of these knives was $4,000 to $5,000 for a little switchblade, a little automatic switchblade knife. Like, my goodness, who's got the money to pay something like that? I certainly don't, but nonetheless, I wanted to handle it. Let me touch it. Yeah, well, I think I might buy. Nah, this is a cheap one. No. But what was different about these knives was that the other knives there, they were all by the same brand, but this knife was forged by the owner of the company. He made it himself. He put the time and the quality into these knives himself. And so the price tag reflected it. And as I picked it up and held it and moved the functioning and compared it to another knife, I realized, wow, this is a quite much quality of a knife. And it was because that the owner, he forged it himself. And can I tell you that the sword that we are to take up has been forged by God himself. He forged it. He forged this sword. And if there's any sword that we ought to take up that God has forged for us, it'd be different if God forged a sword and put it in heaven. I need that sword, God. I'm in a warfare and I don't have my weapon. You've made it where I can't get to it. But he didn't do that, did he? He forged a sword, which is the Word of God, and he forged that sword through human element, through the divine Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we have the perfect Word of God, the perfect sword of God, right here, forged by God, available for human means to use it. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's pretty awesome. But when it comes to this sword, we have to recognize that it's a double-edged sword. And it's got an edge to it. It's a double what? Edged sword. It has an edge. Now, an edge is for cutting. An edge is for sharpness. An edge is, Clayton came over to the Woodbine today, and we had some trees out there, and he was looking to donate some of his time and to the church, and he went and bought an axe, brand new axe. And you know what a brand new axe has on it? A good edge, doesn't it? Yeah. So it didn't take him long to chop those trees down. If he'd had a dull edge, he'd have been out there still beating it. Pastor, I can't come to church tonight. I've got blisters all over my hands, and those trees still ain't down. Because if your sharp edge makes a difference. And the edge of the Word of God does two things. The edge of the Word of God is able to cut between soul and spirit. We just learned about that last Wednesday, remember? It's able to cut the heart of man. It's the executioner of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as that edge, as that sword, to be the executioner. Paul said it this way, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You know what happened? The Holy Spirit took the Word of God and he became that executioner, and he killed Paul. And he kills us too, doesn't he, with that word? But the thing about the killing, the execution, the hand of the executioner with the Word of God, is that not only does he kill with the Word of God, there's some things in our life that he needs to kill. Our unbelief, our rebellion. But there's also some things that we need slain too. Fears, bitterness, and on it goes. And the Word of God is perfect for slaying the things that he wants to kill in our heart. But the same Word of God also gives life too, doesn't it? The words that I speak into, they are spirit and they life. The problem is the death has to come before the life. Right? And that's why a lot of people, they shun church or they shun the Word of God because they don't want the dying part. Nobody wants the dying part. Just give me the life part. No, you got to die first. You have to, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not of me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Sin is the truth about man, righteousness is the truth about God, but judgment is the inevitable combination of these two truths. So, the Holy Spirit first comes with that sword, and he's the executor, and he cuts, and he does the conquering work of the heart of man. He's the conqueror that comes to our hearts, and he conquers our hearts by slaying first, and then bringing and giving life to man. But the sword of the Spirit, not only does he touch the soul of man, but the edge of the sword of the Spirit is also able to touch the spiritual realm. Now that's what we need a sword for, don't we? We need that sword that God says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We need a sword that when we pull that sword out and we swing at that sword, though nobody sees, a demon goes, "Ow!" Spiritual wickedness, powers of darkness go, "Oh!" So, what weapon did Jesus use to gain victory over the temptation of Satan in the wilderness? He wielded the sword of the Spirit. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We could take time to read that, but we won't. But three times he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God only has the edge to not only cut to the heart of man, but is also felt in the spiritual forces of darkness. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our spiritual armor and weapon may be scorned by the world, but feared by demonic powers. The Holy Spirit will not use a human weapon. The Holy Spirit, when he reaches for a weapon, he reaches for the sword of the Spirit in which he forged. That's why if you're seeking to have, just today, I've got some back issues again creeping up on me, and it's I've got to get back to the gym. That's just one of the things that I have to do in order to maintain and keep my back from hurting. So I went to a gym membership, could do a gym membership again today. I have one over here in real time, but canceled it because we moved over to Pace, and so I found a place over there. I was talking to a lady that owns the gym, and she was talking about a friend of hers, and we got to shared my testimony with her, and we talked about addictions and different things, and she talked, well, I wonder why people, you know, some just seem to get it and some don't. I've got friends at this, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And you know, I told her, I said that, you know, there's a weapon that you have to use to get victory over strongholds like that, because we have an enemy. And that God uses only one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It's helpful to have programs to help people with addictions, but it doesn't have the sword of the Spirit, and it's not effective. It's helpful to read books, to go out and seek books and read books to help you to be a better businessman or to be a better parent or whatever it is, but it doesn't have the sword of the Spirit. If it doesn't come down to the thus saith the Lord, it is not a sword of the Spirit. It is not a work of God that gives the results like the sword of the Spirit does. Because he has one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. He chooses the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is a weapon he alone has forged. He alone has forged. Now, I don't have time for this, so I want to finish with this thought, but I was going to talk to you about the authenticity, the authority, and the application and the attack, but we'll save them for another time. But what I want to give you this thought as these last closing points is this. War has been declared. War has been declared. Not peace, but war. Not truce, but war. Not compromise, but war. War has been declared. The Christian life is a warrior's life. Secondly, take arms. The order from our commander is to take arms. What is the arm that we're to take? What is the weapon we're to use? The sword of the Spirit. Number three, don't put down your weapon. Now, I've been a Christian for, you know, since I was 6 years of age, but from 6 to 24 years of age, I didn't have a weapon. And from 24 years of age to now, I know at times when I put down my weapon. And I'm not too innocent to think that we can't get along in the Christian life as if it's unnecessary. But don't put it down. Take it back up. Number four, don't underestimate your enemy. You see, if you put it down, it's probably because what we read the list earlier. We said that it's unconvinced, unnecessary, uncultivated, unconditioned, or uncommitted. Don't underestimate the enemy. And number five, take the battle forward. What does it mean, take the battle forward? He says to stand and withstand. Now, has there ever been a battle fought other than the Civil War and other than when, you know, past wars where our nation was formed? That we've allowed another country to come and fight on our ground? Because it's best to take the battle there than to let them bring it here. Does that make sense? So when it means to take the battle forward, don't live passive. Don't live passive, but be proactive. In other words, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing pretty good right now. Come when you've got all your guns out and you're like blah 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 blah. No, look in the Bible, even God's smarter than that. I didn't mean to say that, but God knows that he used people that in the war when they were asleep. They came at night, right? And when you start putting down your sword, because that's the only weapon that the enemy, spiritual principalities and powers of darkness, fear and know that you have power with. And when you put it down, okay. Number 6, remember the edge of the sword is the Spirit of God. Remember the edge of the sword is the Spirit of God. The Spirit puts an edge on the sword. Listen to this statement here. Well, listen to this verse here. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, when God hath given to them whom God hath given to them that obey him. In other words, if I want an edge on the sword in my devotions because I want the sword to do its work in my own heart and life, then I need to be in obedience to the word. Because God gives the Holy Spirit to them that what? Obey him. Well, I thought I had the Holy Spirit when I got saved. You do. But do you have the functioning working of the Holy Spirit putting an edge on the sword? We know at times when we spend times in God's word and we're not getting anything out of it, or we haven't got anything out of it in forever, for a long time, because there's no edge on it. There, God, the Holy Spirit, puts the edge on the sword, and not only does he put an edge on the sword in our own devotions, but he puts the edge of the sword in our witness. He puts the edge of the sword in our witness. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Not only does he put an edge on the sword in our devotions, he puts an edge on the sword on our witness, but he also puts an edge on the sword in preaching. In preaching. That's convicting over here, isn't it? My goodness. Is the preaching changing lives? Is God used putting an edge on his sword? Is it converting sinners? Because if it's not, I need to get back to my relationship with God and say, oh God, put an edge on your sword. And lastly, number 7, keep the sword going within your own territory. See, we get a lot of Christians that want to take the sword, and what's his name? Andy Griffin. You know, the little Barney Five? He's just a weapon, you know. We've got Christians like that. They're just going around, they're just the weapon of God. My friend, you better turn inwardly and let the Spirit of God do some work in here, on your own heart, on your own life. Is there something going on in your life? When's the last time that you wept? When's the last time you broke down? When's the last time you fell to your knees? When's the last time God moved you in such a way? When's the last time the edge of God's word cut you? Or are we just good about cutting other people with it? God puts an edge on his sword. Keep the sword going within your own testimony. Now, I know the time's up. I was going to give you a great testimony message or illustration from William Borden. That's a great story to read sometime. But I'll save it for another time. But the edge of the sword, the word and the spirit, the word and the spirit in warfare. Hope it's been a help to you tonight. Take the word of God. It's the sword. It's what's going to give us victory over principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. It's going to be the witness. The edge of that sword is going to be the witness in our own devotions, the edge in our own devotions, the witness in our own lives. And then it's going to be the edge that's going to be the power of the preaching ministry of this church. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we love you. Thank you for the edge of the sword. Thank you the Holy Spirit has put an edge there. Thank you, Lord, that you forged it. You forged it, Lord, in heaven before the foundations of the world, because the Bible teaches that the Word was with God. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But, Lord, you made a way to take that sword and bring it to us. And now, Lord, it's our sword to wield. And I pray, Father, that we would be Christians who take up our sword, realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, we're in a battle, not to just go off and ease in the Christian life, but, Lord, allow that word, allow that sword to do its work first and foremost in our own personal lives to bring us to holiness. And second, Lord, may that sword, that edge of that sword, be a witness in our lives, that, Lord, our light be burning. And thirdly, Father, I pray that in my own life, personally, as the pastor of this church, that, Lord, my life would be in alignment with you, in obedience to your word, that your sword would work to convert the sinners, to bring people to salvation and do a work of sanctifying that only you can do. We ask all this in Jesus' name.